Good morning and welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Matt, and along with Linda, we serve as the co-pastors here for this community, and we're going to move right into worship with a song called Blessed Quietness. The title sounds so calming, but the song moves us into the heart of God's love for you and for the world. And so we are aware, our team has been like shifting. It turns out here in Sacramento, people are testing and retesting and then feeling symptoms. And so we are really grateful to have Ariel with us this morning. Natalie was planning to not be here, and Natalie is here. And we are so grateful for this whole amazing, phenomenal team of musicians that steps in at the last moment to help us connect with the heartbeat of God and to help us love our neighbors, and Andre on piano. So I invite you to stand as you're willing and able. This is our music team inviting us to join our voices in Blessed Quietness.
You fear gardens, certain that burning herbs and learning from flowers might tap into power forbidden. I can only find salvation in the remembrance of dirt and the hope of some distant lineage connecting us all, ashes to ashes. You say church and justice reside in separate offices. I can only find peace and purpose in a God who marches and breaks bread with laborers and laughs in the sort of way that jostles the heavens and threatens to spill the milk of the galaxies. You cry out, Jesus. And that is all well and good, except that I can no longer find my way in those letters. And so I tiptoe through some back door and breathe into the mantra Christ and meditate on his hands and humanity and wonder if he has time for breakfast on the beach before the disciples arrive. What breaks me most is that this complicated soup we call faith and this game we play called belonging if too often serves up some vile gruel that our sibling over there, the one who prays five times a day or wrestles with God or knows freedom from suffering or honor in protecting or finds stillness in the woods, is disowned, rendered separate from the beloved community. Shame. Runs deep in these stories we regurgitate, and no doubt we need our families, our landing places. Sometimes I dream, like Isaiah, of a possibility where wolf and lamb share a table, and I am returned to my kitchen, cooking bison, struggling to reconcile these realities of being alive and grateful. I am learning these days of the moon, how she waxes and wanes, and you see her and you don't, but there in her fullness she remains. And I wonder if we aren't something like her, making our way invisible at times to each other, but a part of things always.
There's a wide dance. Thank you, Natalie. That was just so sweet. Welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Linda, due here soon alongside Matthew Smith. I'm one of the co-pastors here of this beautiful community. We are so grateful to see all of you all this morning. We're also grateful each week to root our lives in grace in worship on Sunday mornings right now. On Sunday mornings, we're in person and we are online. There are cameras back there, just so you all know. They only see the front row, but you can feel free to dance around as much as you want. Feel free of your inhibitions. This morning, we're continuing into the third week of our worship series called Look Who's Coming to the Table, which sort of dates me because I remember that movie when I was a child, Look Who's Coming to Dinner, right? Each week, our community has been welcoming a different prophetic voice to share how they see God's subversive spirit disrupting church as we've known it, which we believe is very important for our ears and hearts and souls right now to listen to. As a community of faith, we grow in faith in our weekly kitchen tables. Those are our small groups. They're the heartbeat of our community of faith, and each week we gather and we hold our lives in conversation with the great commandment of loving God and loving our neighbors, and we also search scripture together with other people. In order to go into those small groups, we invite people when they're ready, there's no rush, to participate in a six-week series called Growing in Faith. This helps our newcomers move into those groups to feel comfortable, to kind of have an idea of what goes on there. And our next group will begin in August. We're not going to have one in the full month of July, but we're going to meet in August, Tuesday evenings, and you can sign up online for that. We would love to welcome you, and if you have any questions, you can talk to myself or Matt after worship, or just drop us an email. Our children grow in faith on Sunday mornings outdoors right now in the summer with a story and some art at 9:30, and then with loving childcare at 11. We really do appreciate those of you who among us would be comfortable reading a story with kids, and Emily will say more about that in a moment. We reach in love as a community of faith out at our farm mainly right now, which is like got lots of flowers and food that needs to be picked and shared with our neighbors. You can do that on a volunteer shift on Tuesday, Friday, or Saturday. And you may also sign up if you would like to receive flowers each week. You can do that online at the website. A note for our friends who are among us but online, Molly and Chloe are there with you, and they are your hosts. And we hope you will feel free to ask them any questions in the chat or direct messaging them. As we move through worship, all of us together in two different or many different places, we are grateful to be God's creative community. Our administrative board has a brief update. We're making these updates on Sundays all during the month of June. And Emily Gardner, who watches over our children's ministries, age level that way, in love, come on up around here, Em, has just a few words to share.
All right, hi friends, good morning. My name is Emily, and I serve on the administrative board here at the table with a particular focus on our children's ministry, so ages birth to about fifth grade. Our administrative board invited our wider community of faith into deeper awareness of the challenges facing our global denomination, which you know is the United Methodist Church, through salon gatherings that we did in May, and I recognize some familiar faces from the salon gatherings that I helped host. We had 102 people register, and we're sharing brief updates each Sunday this month to let you know a little bit about what happened there and what we plan next. Derek and Nancy shared details last week in worship on the discernment team we've created to focus on the future of the table and also the frequently asked questions page that we have updated on the website. We're beginning to plan for UMC 101 classes for anyone that wants to go a little deeper with us. Those will happen in the coming months, but for now, we hope you just check out our website and see what we're updating weekly. There should be a word cloud up on the screen that Nancy made for us. We wanted to share it to help you visualize with us the core values and practices that some of us brought together at the Salon Gatherings. It tells us about how at the table we can carry into God's unfolding future as we root ourselves in a posture of prayerful discernment about possible next steps. We're so grateful for the opportunity last month to gather and break bread and sit together through some of these really difficult questions, both at the Table Farm and online. We welcome further conversation, and we're so grateful to be in this together. I also wanted to give a shameless plug about the summer Godly Play. We are reading some really fun books. This is the one for today. It's called What is God Like? By the late Rachel Held Evans and Matthew Paul Turner. If you volunteer, we will have a really great book for you to read. Sierra, who is our awesome children's ministry helper, is out there, so you won't be alone. And it's really fun. We do art and play. Right now, we only have one parent signed up for the whole summer. So if you feel like you might be interested, we would really love to have you. Thanks so much.
They don't have to be a parent, right? Right. Anyone who can read out loud. And my shameless plug is our children are fabulous and hysterically funny a lot of the time. So also, I want to say, you don't have to answer questions that they ask you as though you're an expert. The answer is, huh, that's a really good question. Wow, I never thought of that, Henry. That's a hint. That's how we answer Henry, okay? Anyone is welcome to sign up, and those sign-ups are on our website. If you want to follow along with the flow of worship, there are QR codes sprinkled around on the ends of the pews, and it's in the chat online. If you would like to learn a little bit more about our community of faith, just a little bit more, please text NEW to that number that's up there on the screen. And it'll just put you into a conversation with myself and Matt and Brendan, who's not here today. But we're grateful for anyone who wants to know just a little bit more, or when you're ready to go deeper. We trust that you and God and your soul knows when that step will be. We're going to continue in moving in worship with a really special song by Rising Appalachia. I'm having trouble saying all that. Rising Appalachia. It's called Resilient. If we can stand as we are able and willing.
Down to its knees. Whoa, 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 whoa. the fine things my father told me, that I'm a speck of dust and this world was made for me. So let's go and try our luck.
At this time, we would like to invite the children to join Emily with some art and activities in the play yard. We encourage those here in the sanctuary and those with us online to follow along in your own Bibles or with the words that you see on the screen as I share from Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 9. I was ready to be sought out by those who did not ask, and to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that did not call on my name. I held out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to face continually, sacrificing in gardens and offering incense on bricks. Those who sit inside tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat the flesh of pigs, with both of abominable things in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." Those are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day long. See, it is written before me, "I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their laps, their inequities and their ancestors' inequities together," says the Lord. "Because they offered incense on the mountains and reviled me on the hills, I will measure into their laps full payment for their actions." Thus says the Lord, "As the wine is found in the cluster, and they say, 'Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it,' so I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, inheritors of my mountains. My chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall settle there."
I just want to say a word of introduction. We have had messages from wonderful prophetic voices this month, Alexi Torres, Reverend Claudio Carvais last week. For those of you who weren't able to hear those, they're on our website and you can always go back. And if you did hear Claudio last week, I just want you all to know this week he preached a sermon dressed in a full costume like a bee. He is an amazing person. This morning, we'll hear from Seska Willows-Fontenot, who is only dressed as herself, which is a beautiful, beautiful body and wonderful, wonderful spirit. Seska is coming to us in a unique way. What we set up with Seska was kind of a back and forth between herself and Matt. Matt was prompting questions that we had all agreed about. And so, without further ado, this is the word that will be shared between Pastor Matt and Seska.
All right. It is a gift, Seska, to be with you from the left coast while you are on the east coast to be together. It feels really appropriate as we are wondering together about what it means for the Spirit to be disrupting church as we've known it, to share a message in this way for the very first time. Linda and I have done like dialogical messages before. I've never tried one like this on Zoom. So thanks for your willingness to be together in this collaborative way. It kind of reminds me when you were sent off from the table a few years ago, Seska, and we sent you with a book, and it was written by womenists who are in dialogue with one another. And so to be in your first message here at the table in kind of this way, in a dialogical form, just feels really appropriate. So thank you.
I think so too.
I would love for you to share with us, Seska, a little bit about how you kind of found your way to the table.
Yeah, it was 5 years ago. I had moved to Sacramento to be a Jesuit volunteer, to be a JV. And I was living in intentional community with six other people, according to these shared pillars. And I had come from a Jesuit college and really wanted to spend part of the year in conversation with myself about my spirituality. I had left feeling ready finally. And one of my housemates had come home one day from a bike ride, and she said that she had passed by the table and said that there were really rad flags outside and that she was going to try to go. And so she went first, and I think I went third or something. But really our whole community just fell in line with the table. And I just kept coming and kept expressing curiosity to the community and to you and Linda, and kept feeling like that was a safe thing to do. And then discerned to be baptized by the table community in a year later in 2018, and then have been in a handful of roles since then, have been allowed to be prophetic and held and in community, even a country away, a span of a country away.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so tell us a little bit about how you got to where you are. It's, I remember conversations around baptism, and now you are in seminary. Tell us a little bit about that journey and kind of what led you there.
Totally. Yeah. I remember seeing options for baptism, early on in my JV year, and having to clarify with someone, and I don't know if it was you or Linda or someone in the community, but I had to clarify that it wasn't just for like infants. And got to thinking about that and about what it would mean for me, because I had grown up non-religious. That was part of my excitement in exploring my spirituality during that time in my life, is that I had a completely blank slate and felt powerful for the first time to write on it, and to choose who I wanted to write on it with me. I finally felt like I had a place and people to do that with really safely. So, I
I tried to think about the ritual of baptism and what it had been historically and hold that in conversation with what I wanted it to mean for me, in terms of water, in terms of union, in terms of community holding, in terms of like a before and after, just like what I wanted it to mean for me. And with what it would mean for my community, for the community I was selecting to hold me in this way, because that didn't feel random. That felt very intentional. And I remember thinking at the time that there would be a different world where I was a JV, I was enjoying my year, I was going to church somewhere, and curious about my spirituality, and it wouldn't have been the right time to be baptized because it wouldn't have been the right community, and just everything wouldn't have been intersecting the way I needed it to be, but it was at the table. So I decided to be baptized, and that conversation, those early conversations about my baptism, were also the same conversations about seminary. They were totally, that Venn diagram was totally a circle. It was the same thing. But one just unfolded way earlier than the other. And yeah, after my year in Sacramento, I moved back to New York and spent years thinking about, spent years getting over the hurdle of someone like me doesn't go to seminary. That was a whole time. And then finally I felt like I had worked through that, and I got to a place of, okay, someone like me can go, could go. And then I spent years trying to get over the hurdle of like, okay, I have to go. Actually, I had this like inner desire is no longer inextricable with my own life and hopes for myself. And it's also inextricable with the work that I'm actively doing as a doula, in going to births and miscarriages and abortions and sitting in that really vulnerable space with people. So I finally got to a point of having to, feeling like I had no other choice. And that's where, and that has delivered me to right here.
Yeah. Some folks in the Christian tradition think about that, Seska, as a call. It's this thing that we spend our lives trying to run away from, and it holds us and doesn't let us go. And I'm so grateful to get to just be a small part of that call on your life. One of the things that we've gotten to process, because you're now finishing your first year out at, well, you finished now, your first year at Yale Divinity School. And one of the things that you've encountered, which you knew, but you've encountered in a different way at Yale, it turns out kind of like in the story that we just heard from Isaiah, it's not just today that people understand their faith differently than other people in the community or other communities. It turns out going all the way back to the community that Isaiah was speaking into, there are folks who are practicing their faith in ways that don't sit gently with how other people are. And so we find ourselves in tension or in conflict about our own understandings about like who, in my case, like who gets to claim being Christian, in Isaiah's case, who gets to claim being part of the people of God, and what that means. I would love for you to tell us a little bit about what it has been like for you in this moment to be a seminary student and to kind of move in spaces where your theological understanding, like your sense of God, in seminary, you're kind of rooms and it can get kind of combustible sometimes because you're there to like process this and talk this stuff through. So, what has that been like for you to encounter people from like vastly different understandings of Christianity or even religiosity?
Yeah, I, in my initial fabric, I think if I had never been to the table, if I had never sought out religious community or spiritual community, I think I would have like cerebrally known and accepted that there are so many ways of encountering divine life and divine community. I think I would have known that in my like corest place. But then I had all of this support in that thinking. And I really have come to this space in my corest place and in the people, like the communities that have raised me. I've come to this space with the understanding that there are infinite ways of being of right use with God, and infinite ways of relating to Christ and being inspired by Christ. I think I knew that I would bump up against people that did not feel that way. And I certainly have. And that's been like a really productive, sometimes unproductive, but mostly productive tension that I've held with community, like people in my school community. I've had a lot of fiery disagreements about who gets to engage with Christian thought, who gets to have opinions about Christian thought, who gets to like deploy Christian ideas and engage with the idea and legacy of Christ. And that has come to a head for sure over sacraments within baptism and communion for sure, just within my own life, because within my own life, those are the two that are the most important to me. And that, at the table, communion was the first moment that I felt like, okay, I could keep coming back if this is the way we're going to talk about this. I could keep coming back. And I've always felt really connected to it. And then baptism, because I think it was like just by the people in my life, was really never expected of me, not even by myself. It really surprised me that I discerned that and opted into it. So I really did that really intentionally. So I have a lot of thoughts about what it means to me. And there are lots of people that just don't share that expansive sense of who gets to be baptized, who gets to take communion, what is necessary for those things to be graceful and beautiful and meaningful to the person. And that's been difficult, I think.
Yeah. Thank you. I really appreciate just like the expansive way that you're framing that and talking about it. There's a psalm, and Linda and I were reflecting on this after I came out of a prayer group earlier this week, and it's the opening line in Psalm 42. And the psalmist sings, I think, prays, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And I hear you like grappling in those classes with like, where is the living God calling a community into being? And what are the contours of that? What gives life to that kind of community? And so we're in this series where we're really trying to think about how the Spirit might be disrupting church as we've known it and calling us to new ways of being community. And as a person who's moving academically to reflect on those very questions, like where is the Spirit calling us in the future? Like that, like traditioned innovation, right? It's that thing that's from the past that is alive in this moment. Share with us a little bit, Seska, your hopes. Like I'd even say like your prayers for where the church in the future might be unfolding to, like what is your soul longing for, Seska?
Yeah, I really believe that all people, religious or spiritual or not at all, have a theology of what I call and what I talk about in school all the time of keeping one's life. And when I say keeping one's life, I mean tending, protecting, maintaining, but like ultimately just something really soft, like nursing one's life to make it safe and habitable. And a theology of keeping one's life, to me, the way I talk about it, is that we all believe that there are certain things that are keeping us here. that are worth living for, and that allow us to not become deadened emotionally and psychologically and physically. And I think the verbs in this psalm, like pant and thirst, like that's just it. That's exactly it. That like that urgency, like we thirst for that kind of belief in something, belief in meaning. And so a theology of keeping Seska's life, like my theology of keeping my life, includes a relationship with Christ, includes thinking about him and talking about him, and relating to him. And my theology of keeping my life often involves praying with biblical poetry. And I let these things inspire me. I let them teach me how to nurse my own life and to make my life a habitable space in an oppressive world. And I think in this way, I'm letting Christian tradition inform my life and inform the meaning that I'm making from being alive. And I envision a future where Christian tradition informs the theologies of people keeping their lives. And I see a world where Christian ritual and Christian word are of use beyond what we've considered them useful for in the past. And I hope for willingness to see, I hope for willingness to see Christian material as raw material for the person, to create something new on an individual level. That's certainly what I'm experiencing with Christian tradition. And when I tell people that I got baptized as an adult, I hope for a future where a response isn't, "Wait, sorry, I thought you weren't Christian." I really hope for a space of being able to say that I got baptized as an adult and that I'm not Christian, and for people's response to be like, "Wow, like what does that mean for you? What did that mean for you to make that decision?" And yeah, I really believe that Christian tradition will live on in those who are not Christian or not just Christian, like myself, people who are really building patchwork faiths for themselves, either from the ground up or from a healed, like reclaiming space. People who are like building faiths to make sense of what it means to be tasked with a consciousness and tasked with keeping a life, nursing a life. And I hope that we'll let that be true. And I hope that Christianity takes on a diaspora in that way.
Wow. I would love to, we could unpack this for a long time, Seska. Mm-hmm. I would love to hear just a little bit more to, like, I feel you're really grappling, right, with this sense of like, what it means to be part of a Christian community, what it means to be connected to a tradition. And then also, what does this word Christian like signify in all of its like multivalence? And so, so Bonhoeffer talks about religionless Christianity in what he calls a world come of age. So he is a anti-fascist theologian who was martyred. And he's writing about this just in like prison letters. And he's really grappling with that same, what I feel like are some of those really similar questions, like how do we live for our neighbor's needs, not for like the institutional needs? Help me to sense, like, when you were being baptized, and then now when you're a year into seminary, and you'll get to take a lot more classes, so this is an unfolding thing too, and it's not gonna end even when you graduate. Like, tell me a little bit more about like when you're grappling with that term, wanting to like stay connected to Christian tradition, stay connected to community, let God doula some like new way of being. But the term Christian is a like, it's like a non-starter. Unpack that for us a little bit more, Seska.
Yeah, I think I should say that I think like a lot of terms are non-starters, at least for me. and I think a world come of age, I think I see that beyond myself too. So even in like my queerness, I see that same, like that same ethic of like, of being deep in it and being deeply claiming of all that is true and letting there be ambiguity in like title and embodiment.
Mm. In your own evolution of your understanding of your own like gender identity, sexual orientation, my guess is there are moments in that journey too, where the evolution has been like a disclaim, like a disaffiliation from a particular identifier in order to take on another one. And I'm just curious about that. Like, are there parallels in some of those identity markers? Like as a person who moves in the world in ways where like the ways you present racially, the ways you present in terms of your gender or your sexual orientation, like you're always kind of pushing at kind of what people can count as a box, right?
Yeah, I think in all the areas of my life, in all the areas that I am a perceivable human being to others and like an engageable human being to others, I feel that I am pushing up against what is boxed. And I don't even think that has been something that I've intentionally done or intentionally accrued over the course of my life. I think that is maybe just who I am, which I suppose will be like a lifelong examination. But yeah, in terms of my queerness and in terms of my faith life, I always feel like I have been presented the options or presented what we know, presented what we know. Yeah. And this word comes up for me in my life so often, but I've just like patchwork together just what is true for me. My interest in patchworking a faith for myself includes Christianity. It's a vital part of it. And so many of the worlds that I've been traveling through over the course of my life have been like real, just like bumping up against Christianity. It's right there. And I think that there are parts of my faith that are Christian, that like are just of Christian tradition. And I really love that. And I own that. And a lot of it, is like proudly something else. And so I feel hesitant and like really intentional about the ways that I identify with Christianity. And I think that's where it's all going for myself and for myself, for people who are healing, for people who are not healing actually, and just curious. That was me. There was nothing that I was consciously like faith-wise, faith world-wise healing from. I just was curious. It was all construction. I've really had the privilege of having to like deconstruct very little. And I love that for myself, love that for me. And I really, I see its benefits and I see its use in the way I move through the world, in the way I treat myself, and the way I like believe in my purpose for being alive. So in that way, I think that it is testimony for the way that Christianity can like impact and move within the individual.
Thank you, Seska. Any final words that you would like to just share with our community all the way back here in California?
I miss you. That's the first one.
Miss you.
Yeah, and I think a word of gratitude is necessary. I when I am able to really intentionally reflect on the scope and arc of my spiritual path, it is just so fed by my community at the table. And a story that I tell a lot that I feel like fits really, really perfectly into this conversation, especially as it relates to baptism. At my baptism, a handful of people from my home, from my like my intentional community of JVs, came up and had their hands on me as I was getting baptized. And I had checked in with them beforehand about doing that. And I knew that they would be there. But then on the day of, someone from the table community who was there stood up and came to the front and put their hand on me. And I give great thanks for that person. And I give great thanks for all of that, all that that represented in that moment. It was not something I asked for. And it was exactly what I needed. Wow. I feel ordained by our community in so many ways. Wow. Even my use of that word is very intentional and is a part of my like reclaiming what that means. I feel so ordained by our community, and that moment of, you know, I said earlier that that you are baptized by your community. I really believe that. And in that moment of, or in that decision of getting baptized, I had really only considered to ask the people from my living community, and that someone felt, and they know who they are,
yeah,
that someone felt called to stand and be a representative of our community, which I felt and I knew, but just the physical like pull forward was really powerful for me. And has just, I think about it all the time. When I talk about what I think baptism should be, I think about that. And I tell people that, I tell people of that moment. So I, in no way, even in the way that I talk about, you know, having a patchwork faith, like I am not self-made at all. The table is such an intricate part of that. So I'm really grateful.
Well, we are deeply grateful for you, Seska. It's our sense that there are people who are going to be listening in, people who will listen to this podcast later who might be in a place just like you, thinking, I can't be the one that is called to be baptized at this moment in my life. I can't be the one who's called to seminary. I can't be the one that's going to doula the Christian community into new ways of imagining its life together and into new ways of broadening its borders. And so we have the deepest of gratitude for the ways that you are practicing a really embodied faith. Like you're just, even in your naming today, you're helping us move from our heads into our bodies, that person literally laying their hands on you as you lay your hands and work with God to doula the church into a new way of being. We give thanks to you and for this time. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
It was at Easter sunrise a few years ago that Seska came to the waters of new life, and people laid hands on her, and she's been grappling with what it means to collaborate with others and to dream about where God might be inviting her. And it was Jesus who came to the waters. For him, it was with John in the River Jordan, and there were other people that were laying their hands on them, is at least how I imagine it. And then they spent their lives really grappling together with, how is God calling me to love my neighbor? And what from the past do we bring with us into the future? And what might we let go of? And one of the images that Jesus gave to us, really could have given any image that last night when he was with those followers, could have told them a list of things to believe, could have given them answers to certain questions, but instead he offered a practice, and that practice is a simple and sacred one of breaking bread. And so we now turn to that very embodied practice of joining with God through communion, common union, one with another and with God, and what the church calls the Eucharist. And so we're going to do that this day by beginning with a prayer of confession. I invite you to stand as you're willing and able. And our prayer of confession during this worship series is coming to us from an indigenous scholar and activist whose name is Vine Deloria. And this prayer of confession invites us to reflect deeply upon how God is moving in the world and in all of creation. So I invite us to join our voices together as one in this prayer of confession. The lands of the planet call to humankind for redemption, but it is a redemption of sanity, not a supernatural reclamation project at the end of history. The lands wait for those who can discern their rhythms, the peculiar genius of each continent, each river valley, the rugged mountains, the placid lakes. All call for relief from the constant burden of exploitation. Who will find peace with the lands? The future of humankind lies waiting for those who will come to understand their lives and take up their responsibilities to all living things. Who will listen to the trees, the animals and birds, the voices of the places of the land?
Hear these words of assurance which come to us from the history of the first century, and they are written by Clement of Rome. Show yourself to those who are in need. Heal the sick. Fill the hungry. Give freedom to those who are imprisoned, and console the faint-hearted. This way of Christ's beauty and love is yours this day and evermore. Amen.
Amen. And I invite you to join with us in the call and response that is the church's practice for recognizing the belovedness of God in each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you. God are the giver of every good thing. You create the visible world and all it contains. You inebriate it with inexhaustible springs, and you said, "Let us make humanity in our own image." You gave us souls endowed with reason and judgment. You gave us bodies endowed with the five senses and with movement, and you brought us into this paradise of delights. But we scorned your commandment, and you rightly thrust us forth from paradise, but you did not wholly reject us in our lost state. You promised to release us from the bonds of death so that we might live and rise from the dead.
Oh,
the fire of compassion descended and took up residence in bread. Fire and spirit are in the womb of her who bore you. Fire and spirit are in the rivers in which we are baptized. Fire and spirit are our baptismal font. In the bread and in the cup are fire, fire and spirit. Christ's body is newly mingled with our bodies, Christ's blood poured into our veins. Christ's voice is in our ears and brightness in our eyes. In God's compassion is the whole of Christ mingled with the whole of creation.
Let us pray together the words Jesus shared with his disciples as they are paraphrased for us in the New Zealand prayer book. Let us pray. Eternal Spirit, earth maker, pain bearer, life giver, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Pour your spirit upon each of us gathered here and in the many places. Over these gifts, this bread and this cup, make this for us, the body and the love of Christ, and make us, through the sharing of this meal, your love alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love, whether you are here in this sanctuary, whether you are gathering in your homes or out of doors, all are welcome to the table of God's love. We encourage everyone here to just wait where you are until I think Stephen will direct you. And the way we share communion here in the sanctuary is to go out these doors. There are two stations out of doors, and then to come around and back in those doors in the rear of the sanctuary. Surrounding our sanctuary are prayer stations for your prayer time, your own conversation, or you're listening. Sometimes as we sing in that song, I'm going to close my mouth and listen for God's voice. For those of us who are online, we hope that you will also have your bread and your juice close by. And remember, there's nothing you can do to make a mistake. Some of us are new every week. Some of us have been practicing this as a life practice. We're all in God's divine dance together, watching over one another in love.
So friends, this is the bread of life and the body of Christ broken for you, and the cup of God's love, the new covenant poured out for you.
Thank you.
We encourage those who are praying with candles to stay for as long as you need, right where you are, and invite the rest of us to close with prayer. God, we give thanks for your love for the world, which envelops and holds each and every part of creation. We give thanks for you, this meal through which you are revealed in the simple and sacred act of breaking bread at a table to which all are welcomed. May we feel inspired and emboldened by your faith in us to be the people that you long for us to be. We offer this time in our lives in your creative ways in many names. Amen. We want to encourage you to wonder about how God might need you to respond to God's love for you in the world in this afternoon that is ahead. And we don't know what that might mean for you. It may mean going onto the website and looking together about this Growing in Faith series that will start in August. It may mean finding your way out to Table Farm in this coming week to help grow food alongside others and then to gift that food to those at the South Sac Interfaith Partnership Food Closet. It may mean giving generously, as so many of us do, to support our life together here at the table. We can do that online. There are also places for those of us in the sanctuary to give here in person. You can also text to give. Those gifts will support our life together here at the table. We're thrilled next week to welcome Tara Limbaugh. Tara is a pastor here in Northern California. Now, she and her wife are getting ready, though, to make their way down to San Diego. So she will be with us next Sunday to share a message, and then they will be journeying down towards San Diego together in that way as we finish this series around Look Who's Coming to the Table. I invite you to stand, those in the sanctuary, as you're willing and able. We are going to go out to song. This is our music team sharing the War Entreaties, Love Like There's No Tomorrow.
So as we long for the living God, may we be aware, and open to keeping our lives grounded in God's love, our spirits alive in God's love, and our eyes fixed on Jesus as we move forward from this place today and every day. Go in peace. Amen.